Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Amos. Chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. We are going to be finishing this great prophecy. And verses 11 through 15 will be our text this morning. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Father, like the psalmist, help us to hide your word in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach us your statutes. We long to be taught by you, Lord Jesus. We come to your word now, sitting at your feet, and by your Spirit, write and hide your word deep in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11. Hear now the word of God. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, beloved, as we come to the end of our series in Amos, it's good to reflect and consider the wonderful things God has taught us as we've mined the riches of this prophecy. God called Amos, a sheep breeder from Tekoa, to be his prophet against his people in the northern kingdom of Israel. And where did God begin in this prophecy? He put forth his holiness, his sovereign rule, his sovereign power and righteousness as he roared like a lion from Zion. He roared words of judgment against the nations like Philistia and Syria and Moab and Edom and Ammon, to name a few. Remember that Israel and Judah thought that they were free and clear, didn't they? They were Amos's biggest fans as God was laying out his roar of judgment against the nations. But yet, this was before they realized that God's bullseye and crosshairs of judgment were squarely upon them for their many sins against him. And why would God bring judgment against them? Israel was living high on the hog, so to speak, under Jeroboam's rule. Though they prospered greatly under Jeroboam, he wasn't a righteous, God-fearing king. He was a wicked king, and the people had grown fat in their prosperity. Specifically, they had become fat in sin and corruption. Israel broke God's covenant in many ways and were living in unrepented sin. They thought everything was good between them and God, though they spat in his face and turned their backs on him. The rich oppressed the poor, The rich built their lives of luxury on the backs of the poor. The people engaged in idolatry. And when Jeroboam built them chapels to worship in, Israel didn't refuse, but rather enjoyed falsely worshiping God in places like Bethel and Dan and Gilgal and even Beersheba. And so much of the 9 chapters of Amos here that we've looked at in this prophecy has been filled with the details of God's pending judgment against them. And as there were many words of terrible judgment that would come against them at the hands of the Assyrians in the day of the Lord, we have also learned from God's abundant mercy, haven't we? There is much that we could point out, but briefly, remember how God called the people to seek him and live. Seek me and live was the call in chapter 5. And also remember the visions that God gave Amos beginning in chapter 7, the first 2 being those of locusts and fire. Remember also how God relented from carrying those out after Amos interceded for the people. We think of God's words regarding the preservation of a remnant in chapters 3, 8, and 9. And we've also been pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ in this prophecy. We have been blessed as we consider Jesus' intercessory and mediatorial and sacrificial work for us. And so in the conclusion of chapter 9, we come to a climactic moment as we consider God's promise of restoration. Again, there was judgment, but God also promised restoration. And we will consider the restoration of David's tabernacle in verses 12, 11 and 12, and the bountiful harvest in the kingdom in verse 13. And finally, in God's work for his people in verses 14 and 15. And so first, let's look at David's tabernacle restored, beginning in verse 11a. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, as we begin looking at this verse, it's helpful to remember that one of the feasts that Israel celebrated was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. In this celebration, they would make little booths or tents for themselves where their family would dwell and live in those tents for a week. And what was the purpose of this? What was the purpose of this feast and this observance? Well, in the wilderness, they lived in meager tents. And in the midst of abundance, this reminded them of where they came from and where the Lord brought them from and where they came out of. They came from very simple and humble beginnings. So what was God referring to then when he spoke of the tabernacle of David being raised up? God here was referring to the booth or the tent of David, the dynasty of David that would collapse. David had been dead for over 200 years at this point, but his dynasty remained. And now keep in mind that David and his line were in the southern kingdom of Judah, not the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos prophesied about Israel's going into captivity in Assyria, which happened about 30 years later after this prophecy. It would never return from captivity. Judah would go into captivity about 120 years after this prophecy in Babylon. And David's tabernacle, his tent, would fall. Judah's captivity in Babylon would last 70 years. And then they would come back after Cyrus the Great's edict that they could return. And when they returned, they rebuilt Jerusalem and started to rebuild the temple. However, they were intimidated and attacked repeatedly. And even after rebuilding, the line of David still didn't return to the throne. They went from being under Medo-Persian rule to being under the Greeks and then the Romans, even when Christ came. We also know that Jerusalem would fall again in 70 AD at the hands of Emperor Titus. And so the question is, when would that day that the Lord spoke of, when would that day that David's dynasty be put back, when would that come? How would God's covenant with David, being that one from his line would sit on his throne forever, when would that covenant and the fulfillment of that covenant come about? When would it move forward? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15, and let's consider James and his words there. Acts chapter 15. And we'll begin at verse 6. And the setting of this passage is the Jerusalem Council, really the first presbytery meeting. And James's words here, beginning in verse 6, we see this was regarding the dispute that was present at that meeting. The debate was about whether Gentiles could be saved. We begin in verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" So note that James gives us insight to the tabernacle of David and the work of the Lord in Amos 9. In fact, he's quoting here, right? He teaches us in verses 14 through 16, of Acts 15. He teaches us that the tabernacle or booth of David has much greater and grander significance regarding David's dynasty. In the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, David's greater son, David's tabernacle, his dynasty would be restored. And it has been restored. Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, for he is king forever over his kingdom that will remain forever. Praise the Lord. And so consider also that just as Israel, living in tents during the Feast of Tabernacles, served to remind them of their humble beginnings, compare that to what we know from Scripture was true of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom also had humble beginnings, by many's estimation. The King of Kings didn't inaugurate his kingdom with pomp and circumstance, but rather he set aside his glory. He came and took on flesh in his first advent. He took the form of a servant and was born under the law. And as we considered last week, King Jesus was born to die in order to save his people from their sins. It was in this way that Christ inaugurated his kingdom. It truly was the humblest of kingdom beginnings. But what did God say he would do to David's fallen dynasty? He gave us three things in Amos chapter 9. God would raise, he would repair, and he would rebuild. He would raise, he would repair, and he would rebuild. David's tabernacle would be restored. Look at verse 11b. And repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And here we find great hope in the promises of God. God is faithful. God is faithful. He wouldn't leave his people in the rubble. He wouldn't leave them destitute. God would raise, he would repair, and he would rebuild. The picture here is that the battle-damaged walls would be repaired. The holes would be plugged up. The walls that had fallen would be rebuilt. The United Kingdom of Israel would be rebuilt. Out of the ruins that sin destroyed, note, beloved, out of the ruins that sin destroyed, God will still raise up his kingdom. And by Christ, in the church, the tabernacle of God was set up among men again. And why would he do this? And by the way, I hope you see in this passage is pointing to David's tabernacle, but David's tabernacle is pointing to Christ and his tabernacle, his dynasty. It is a messianic prophecy. Why would he do this? God makes it clear that there is a bigger redemptive picture in view, and this goes beyond Israel. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Remember that the Edomites were close cousins to Israel, as they were descendants of Esau. We considered that in the early chapters of this prophecy, did we not? And Esau was Jacob's brother. Edom was also a general term used to refer to the enemies of God's people. And so when God speaks of Israel possessing the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by his name, he is speaking to kingdom growth and expansion. However, he isn't commanding expansion by conquest and domination, but rather he is talking about expansion through the proclamation of the gospel to the nations, through his elect people, both Jews and Gentiles, those who are called by his name, those who are of Christ's inheritance, them being brought together into Christ's kingdom, being brought into the church. And as is true of us, those who were once enemies of Christ have been brought under the tabernacle of Christ. We have been made and brought under the banner of the King of Kings. We have been made to be his children. We have been part of his family, says the Lord who does this thing. This statement is very important, and we see this theme repeated more than once in this passage. says the Lord who does this thing. This is God's plan, and it's God's work. He's the one who did it. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Jesus Christ builds his church. And as he proclaimed the building of the kingdom, notice that God then goes on to explain what the future of the kingdom of the Messiah will look like. Verse 13. In verse 13a, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. Now again, we see this word at the beginning of verse 13, behold, right? It's an attention, pay attention, the days are coming, he said. And what then comes after is a beautiful illustration of Christ's kingdom. If you are familiar with farming and crop cycles, seasons of sowing and reaping, etc., you know that after a crop is harvested, there is a time where the field lays quiet with no activity. There's also a time when the soil is prepared once again for planting. And then the time to sow new seed comes again. And so the beauty described here is this. Under Christ's reign, the harvest is so plentiful that the reapers will be working through the summer and into the autumn when it's time to plant again. The church is blessed by Christ in every way. Blessings flow abundantly from his hand. And the harvest is so full, it is so plentiful that the reapers can't work hard enough, can't work fast enough in order to bring in the harvest. There is so much harvest and more harvest and more harvest that the planters are ready to go and plant again, but the reapers are still there. The harvest is still being brought in. Beloved, God's people will not lack any good thing. Indeed, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And remember Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 9:37, when he looked at the multitude and saw that they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, the harvest is ripe today. The harvest is ripe today. We need workers to go into that harvest to proclaim the gospel that his people would be brought under David's tabernacle. What part do you or can you play in the gathering of that harvest? We are all members of Christ's body, gifted in different ways. Don't leave today thinking that you are insignificant in the body. You're too young, you don't have a part to play, you don't know what that is. If know that you have an important part to carry out. And if you're uncertain as to what that is, pray and ask God to show you what he has gifted you with. And then I encourage you to step forward and to seek to serve and advance Christ's kingdom with all your heart. But notice further in verse 13b, what is also true about the beauty and the lushness of Christ's kingdom. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Here again is another illustration of the beautiful bounty of blessings that come from King Jesus. And this then takes us to God's word about what he would do for his people, beginning in verse 14. He says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. So as part of God's promise of restoration, the captives would be brought back and set free. You know, other translations may speak of the fortunes being brought back, right? It's the same idea here. But hear this today and have great hope. You who were once in bondage in sin have been set free and will be led home by Jesus Christ in triumphal procession. God also said that the people would return, and notice what they would do. They would work. They would rebuild. They would plant, and they would reap the fruit of their labors. Beloved, though we have been set free from the power and dominion of sin, there is still work for us to do. Let's make sure that we are busy carrying out the call and commission that God has given us. And so God would restore, but notice what he would also do in verse 15. He would also plant them. I will plant them in the land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is how he ends the prophecy, by telling the people that they have been, and would be, rather, planted. And note this, God would plant them securely in their land, never again to be pulled up or uprooted. But beloved, because of what Jesus has done for us, we have been securely planted forever. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can uproot us from his kingdom. We are his, and we will be with him forever and ever. Praise the Lord. And so as we conclude this journey through the book of Amos, I hope that you have been blessed. Though it is a prophecy that is heavy in its communication of the details of the lion's roar of judgment, we shouldn't shy away from that. We should glean from the wonderful benefits of the truth that the Lord is proclaiming. For it has been good for us to know more of and be challenged and be in awe of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and his justice. It has been good to be exposed and confronted with the gravity of sin and rebellion and its consequences, even as we examine our own hearts before the Lord. May we not live in rebellion like the people of Israel did. It has also been comforting to see and grow in our knowledge of God's patience and mercy in the midst of judgment and chastening. And most importantly, I hope that the biggest benefit you've received is seeing Jesus and how Amos points you to him. We have such a glorious hope as we have seen and know that he is faithful to keep his promises. We have such a glorious hope as we have seen the love of the living God in pursuit of his rebellious people. We have a glorious hope in knowing his promises and that he will keep them to the very end. And if you belong to him, what promise can you take home today? Among the many that we have studied, take this with you. King Jesus loves you, is merciful to you and compassionate to you, and has securely planted you in his tabernacle, in his dynasty, in his church forever. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.